I have a favorite coffee shop in White Rock where I live, and right beside the coffee shop is this secondhand clothing store. It's run by a local church. I think they use it to support mission work and other things they do. And so before getting my coffee, I just sometimes pop in there and, you know, try to support them and buy some clothes, and they have some good things there. So I walked in and I was just looking at the rack, and there was a guy sitting down. He was being helped by one of the staff, needed a little bit of help. And I'm just looking through, and he looks up at me and he goes, "I didn't do it." And I'm like looking around and he goes, "I didn't do it." I go, "Who do you think I am?" He goes, "You're the RCMP officer that arrested me last week." And I'm like, "I am not the RCMP officer. You must be mistaken." This guy, he was a great talker, man, because he just went on. "Then you're undercover RCMP. I just know it." I go, "Why do you think that?" He says, "Well, you're wearing blue and green." I just had a sweatshirt and shorts on. But then the crazy thing is, I'm sitting there looking through clothes, and I'm like, "Am I RCMP? Maybe I am, and I don't even know it." So I'm picking out some shirts, and he keeps going. I'm like going through shirts, and I hold one up. He goes, "Oh, that's a good shirt. That's good." And I'm like, "I gotta leave now. I'm taking fashion advice from this guy." Smiled at the clerk and left, and I'm just like, what a crazy couple moments, right? Like, where do these thoughts come from, right? I am not RCMP, never have, never even went down that journey. But our thoughts are interesting, and what gets into our minds and where we go with those kind of things. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. There's actually a scientific study of the brain and thoughts that go through there, and how these thoughts actually form pathways in our brain. It's called neuroplasticity is the study. Neuro, it's an umbrella term that refers to the brain's ability to change, reorganize, and grow neural networks. So neuro, those the neurons that go in, and then plasticity, like plastic, it actually forms. And you can actually see this in the brain, how these things have grown. Dr. Caroline Leaf is a great resource for all of this. And she actually talks about our brains are like trees. And you can see the roots and the branches go out. And it's amazing how much brain science has come along and what we learned from it. Did you know right now, you have over 400 billion actions per second happening in your brain from your five senses, and they're just moving around all the time. They make you think you're RCMP officers, I guess. So she takes these very complex things and tries to put very simple analogies on them. And she talks about how sometimes we have messy minds. And so a messy mind is those feelings that we wake up and we're irritable, we don't like the way we're responding to kind of situations or things that are going on around us. And she says the key thing is, with a messy mind, is to learn how to be friends with it. Because emotions in themselves aren't bad or good, it's what we do with them, right? So if we're irritable or grouchy or mad or whatever, we need to stop and say, what's going on? Why am I reacting this way? She says that feeling these kind of things is okay, but her key thing is we need to learn how to manage them. And it's refreshing to be reminded that all emotions are safe and normal and shouldn't be dismissed. And so the managing of it gets to the place where we have a wise mind. So we have a messy mind and a wise mind, and managing it and learning through it, all of it. Dr. Leaf is also a Christian, and so it's very exciting to read a lot of her work, because she actually supports a biblical standpoint in it. She says this: we are co-creators of our destiny alongside with God. God leads, but we have to choose to let God lead. We have been designed to create thoughts from these which we live out our lives. So our big question today then is, what pathway are you following? What pathway that these thoughts and these neurons go? And we want to dive into that. So the biggest problem with this topic is it's hard, right? Because there's so many things that come into this. It's feeling vulnerable. Am I feeling safe in this situation? What if I step out and risk? Will I look bad? Will I be rejected? Those thoughts kind of play into it. And what is that? That's fear, right? And we all have it. We all have different levels of it. And it's just part of what we need to manage. So the interesting thing about this is, through her research and others as well, not just Carolyn Leaf, but she says that they've discovered that there are only two routes that all emotions flow through. Okay, so all the emotions we feel and that you feel, they come from two roots. And do you know what they are? Love, fear. In fact, another researcher, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, she's the one that developed the five stages of grief, you know, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. You may have heard that. She said this, and it's a very simple quote, but the interesting thing about love and fear is they can't coexist. As opposites, love and fear cannot be felt at the same time. If we are in fear, we are not in a place of love. And when we're in a place of love, we cannot be in a place of fear. And brain science also supports all of that information and dynamic. When I was a young parent, I was at some seminar or some church event, I can't remember, and the speaker said, what will be a successful parent? What will make you a successful parent? And I was not happy with my response. My immediate response was, well, I guess if they don't do drugs and don't get someone pregnant or become pregnant, then I'll be a successful parent. Like, that's a terrible answer. But you know what? That's an answer based out of fear. And if I kept going down that pathway, I would become more controlling because my fear would grab a hold of me. I'd protect. I would, of course, we don't want them to do drugs or get pregnant when you're teenagers. Like, there's nothing wrong with that, trying to protect that outcome. But doing it from a place of fear just leads us down the wrong way. And so it was through that and a bunch of other things that I totally flipped around and said, okay, what do I want them to do? Right? I want them to love God. I want them to serve others. I want them to discover who they are. I want them to, and my wife and I listed all these things. And we switched our whole parenting, or at least I did. She was way advanced than me. Around to a parenting based on love, not on fear. And these are the kind of decisions we make every day. So there's three kind of scientific facts I want to just wrap this portion up with. Number one is, scientists refer to this whole thing about fear as the learned thing, because this is very interesting. It's fear is not a natural part of how we're created. Fear is a distorted love circuit. Interesting, eh? We're created for love, but we've learned fear. So that's one fact. Secondly, science is also showing us that there is a massive unlearning of negative toxic thoughts when we operate in love. So you can actually see in the brain that when love is there, trust, bonding, decisions to operate in love, it actually melts away the negative pathways in our brain. It creates chemicals like oxytocin, which really melts away the whole thing. And other things as well. It creates dopamine, endorphins, serotonin are all created by this positive love thing. The third and last scientific point comes from my favorite scientist, John the disciple. He says in 1 John, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love." It's nice that science caught up with this, isn't it? And shows that. So if you're interested in that topic, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she's a good one to follow. You can watch her on YouTube and look her up or buy her books, that type of thing. But I say all that because I want to talk about our pathways. Which pathway are we following, love or fear? We've been in this series, Living by Faith, using Hebrews 11 as our foundation. And I'm fascinated, why did the writer of Hebrews, first of all, pick these characters that we've been talking about? And then when they talk about a character, they only highlight a few key points. And it's like, what are they trying to communicate? And if you remember, Hebrews is all about two main things. It's written to a group of Jewish believers who are under stress, under decision making, and they're kind of drifting back to the old ways. And the author is saying, don't do it. Number one, Jesus is to be elevated to number one. He's greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than the law, greater than Moses. His sacrifice is all sufficient. He is our high priest and has this whole presentation to the audience about that. And then the second key part is God always has a way. He always has a pathway. No matter what troubles, God has a pathway. And so they use chapter 11 with this little catchphrase, by faith. And you'll notice every speaker is presented with this, by faith, so-and-so, by faith. And so by faith is this little catchphrase about all of that. It's about which pathway are you going to follow. And so with that, we actually dive into this chapter 11, verse 23. And we actually start with Moses, but Moses' parents. And I just kind of want to walk through this with you because it's fascinating. So remember, we're talking about which pathway, what our thoughts are, how do we make decisions in all of this. And so it starts with by faith. Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So what should jump out with you is they were not afraid. They were making decisions right then, not in a basis of fear. So if you remember the story, Pastor Michael talked last week about Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, became the founder of the nations. One of his sons, Joseph, is sold by his brothers, ends up second in command in Egypt, the world power at the time, manages them through the famine, is second only in power to the king, Pharaoh. And he invites the family to come. Pharaoh says, "You're welcome." Now, years later, that Pharaoh has died, Joseph has died, that whole generation is gone, future generations have come. The Hebrews are still there, and now they're growing in population. And they're becoming an obvious threat to the Egyptians, not because they were showing any signs of aggression, but when you operate like most dictators do, Pharaoh, out of fear, you're worried about this rising population coming up, joining in a foreign army and sort of like capturing you from within. And so they started this heavy-handedness, right? They started oppressing them, making them work harder, making them slaves, making life miserable for them. And they just kept growing in numbers and growing in numbers. And a huge fear response is from Pharaoh, every baby boy that's born, you need to throw them into the river and kill them. this is the moment that the author of Hebrews refers to. They decided, not out of fear, but out of seeing something different, that they were not going to follow that fear of pathway. And so they weren't afraid. They hid Moses for 3 months, and then when it became apparent that you can't keep a crying baby quiet, they built a basket, floated him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter rescued him, and he was raised in an Egyptian world with everything he has. So the passage goes on. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So get this, okay, verse 25. What did he do? He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So Moses flees from this life of every luxury, every indulgence that you could have. The world power at the time, there was nothing greater than Egypt. And he decides to choose a life of faith. See what's going on here, right? The author is trying to tell us that there's these moments in our life of saying, what are we going to follow? His parents says, I'm not going to fear the king. There's something else going on here. Moses, with every reason just to ignore his past and where he's from, says, no, I choose a different way. I look ahead. He's seen something different. And then this verse, verse 27, which is my favorite verse in the whole passage here today. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. So there we go, not fearing again. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Isn't that a powerful statement? He saw him who was invisible. So life as followers who want to live by faith is a series of decisions of the invisible, isn't it? That story we just heard from Earl and Rhonda, right? Like, they didn't plan that, but they were tuned into the invisible and followed a voice that maybe wasn't logical at the moment, but they knew the Lord was doing something. And we have these moments all of the time. So this choice of being invisible, I think I've quoted this before because it's one of my favorite verses in Corinthians, where Paul says, for we look not what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Amen? That's what living by faith is about. And the other interesting thing about this passage is, well, I'll make that point in a second. The verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. He's making decisions all along the way. He is at this point now back in Egypt. He's saying, let my people go to Pharaoh, and there's all the plagues and Pharaoh's resistance. And finally, this moment where the angel of death, as we often call it, but what does this say? It actually says, the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn. So the sprinkling of the blood, the image of, you know, God covering over in the first Passover. So what is making Moses do all this? The interesting thing about this little passage is, look where it started. It started with the parents. I just find that interesting that it starts with the parents. Do you think decisions we make as parents influence our kids? Amen, they do, right? And even though he wasn't raised in the household per se, that influenced him and allowed him to make the decision about leaving, about coming back, about following what God has to say and all of that. And Paul talks about that. There's a verse in Colossians that kind of put this in a modern day thing. So it's right there. Since God chose you to be holy people, be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Every day, as a faith community, as faith families, as faith individuals, we are making decisions about which pathway we're going to go down. Is it love or is it fear? Is it following the invisible God or the small g God right before us? Is it falling to our messy mind or is it trying to learn how to manage it and figure it out and how to have a wise mind, right? All these themes are the same concept that the author is trying to get to us here. So, which pathway do you follow? Which pathway is the Lord saying, pay attention to me here on this one? So there's one more level to this that I want to share. And it comes from a verse in Isaiah, and it's another moment in biblical history. So Isaiah is a prophet. So we know after Moses, they get back to Israel, they form a new land, eventually they get a king and Saul, then David, then Solomon, then the kingdom split, and they go on with a good king, bad king scenario over many generations, and the northern kingdom Israel is finally conquered by Assyria and taken away, and you've got the southern kingdom Judea that's trying to stay a kingdom and not be taken over as well. And they're contemplated with many challenges. They're like, should we get an alliance? They're even talking about having an alliance with Egypt. And let's be friends with Egypt now, who's never been their friend. And maybe we can push back Assyria. And maybe we can get these other kings. And they come up with all these strategy. And Isaiah is there to say these words in Isaiah 43. He says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. What's Isaiah saying here? Right? He's talking to us. He's talking to us in that he's saying, this is why we choose pathways of living by faith. Look what it says. He created and formed us. Do not fear. We all love David Manuel, right? And he comes into our office on a weekly basis. And one day he's walking to my office. And he just gives this word that sounds very simple, but it has so much authority. He says, the Bible tells us not to fear. So I don't know why are all this fear is around. It's like, amen, David, right? So the Lord says, do not fear, right? This is a theme all throughout Scripture, isn't it? Do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Because he knows you. He knows me. He created. He formed. These words are very specific in the Old Testament. Anytime you see a collection of sort of the creation story, it uses the words, he made us, he formed us, he created us. And they all mean something different. It's a very intimate and integral story of your creation, of my creation, of being made, of being formed. Therefore, do not fear. That's reason number one to walk this pathway of faith. But this is where God's character really starts showing up. Because then he says, so he didn't just create us. He also has redeemed us. Amen? He saves us. So he's not going to abandon you. He is not going to abandon you. He is not going to abandon you. He redeems. And we know that because of what Jesus Christ did. We know that from reading the Bible and see that God, even when things get hard, even when things get, we can't figure out what's going on, he is not going to abandon us. It is against his character. He is the God. He is our Redeemer. But then he keeps going. So he made us and created us, so don't fear. I'm saving you. And then he says, I have summoned you by name, which means I've called you. So he's made us. He's formed us. He's saved us. And now he's called us. He has things for us. He knows the situations. He knows your decisions. And he wants you to follow that calling, whatever it may be. And then lastly, he keeps going and he says, "You're mine. You're mine. You are God's." So when we're faced with this choice of what emotion am I going to follow, love or fear today? What am I going to follow in this decision? Am I following the invisible God or the visible thing that I can see? Remember that he made you, that he saves you, that he has a plan for you, and that you're his, and how precious that is. That's the security of knowing this pathway. We may not know what's next, but we know that God is going to be there. Amen? So lastly, let's just land this plane here back in the Hebrews. There was one more verse I didn't put up. So still talking about Moses. "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Pages and pages in the Old Testament to this story, but we know that when the Egyptians had left Egypt, or so the Israelites had left Egypt, and they're at the banks of the ocean, Pharaoh has a change of mind and goes after them, right? A fear response. And what happens? God made a pathway through the sea on dry ground. And when you follow that, the Lord always has a pathway on dry ground. The Egyptians tried it and they got drowned. I tried my best to come up with some really clever little drown or dry ground line or some fancy kind of, when you bow down to love, your fears get drowned or something like that, but then nothing worked. But I guess I want to leave us with this thought, okay? And we're going to sing some songs. The worship team can come back up here. We're going to have the prayer teams come up. But I hope what the Lord is what is he saying to you? And remember what I said, this whole thing about which pathway we're following, love or fear, invisible or visible, messy or mine, whatever words I use, it's all the same kind of decision here. And what do you need to manage? Maybe you're going through something that you need to manage, and maybe it's hard. I'm not saying this pathway is easy, right? And when we have heaviness or we have anxiety or those kind of things, those are heavy and real, but there is a pathway through it. Maybe there's pressure. Do you want to move forward, but you don't know how, and you need to wait? Whatever your circumstances are, maybe there's a sense of forgiveness that needs to happen either way, and you need to move through that. Maybe there's a choice that the Lord is asking you to make in this journey by faith. This is a time to do that. And not that you have to do it in prayer with people coming down. You can do it from where you are. If you want to walk through something, we have a whole group of pastors, myself included, that would love to sit and walk through or pray through with you in all of that. This is what we do as a community together. We help each other walk through. And that whole manage thing, right? We don't put judgment on that. You are where you are at. And let's move forward by faith in God. Amen? So let's do that. Let's do that. I'll turn it over to Ajay and prayer team come down. They may, if it's too loud, they can take you out into the hallways over here and you can pray a bit more quiet in privacy if you want. I'm here as well to pray. So let's follow this pathway of faith.